Will you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 54? Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8. Are our text for preparation. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed, that means disappointed. Neither be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay the foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and the gates of thy carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith, and bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Much of this language you will find picked up by John in his revelation in the 21st chapter of the glorious Church of Jesus Christ. What a comfort this chapter is. Please keep your Bibles open. Our text is verses 7 and 8. We're going to look rather closely at the comparisons made there and the contrasts. Verse 7 and 8, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. In our pericope of scripture this evening, Isaiah uses the metaphor of matrimony. The church does not have to fear, for her husband is also her maker. He is her redeemer. He is the Holy One of Israel. Verse 5. The theme of the book of Isaiah is that Israel will be redeemed with judgment, her converts with righteousness. That's in chapter 1, verse 27. But there will be an outpouring of wrath like a flood, verse 9. The flood in Noah's day. But for God's people, that will serve to chasten, to deliver, to purify, to strengthen them. And Isaiah, of course, in the previous chapter, Isaiah 53, points us to the Christ. The Christ who bore the infinite wrath of God in our place for us. And that's why we can have the comfort that is given in our passage of only a little wrath for a short duration. I want you to look closely at verses 7 and 8, for we have there Hebrew parallelism. Quite often in Hebrew parallelism, the second line of a verse reinforces exactly what the first line is saying, just using different words, extending it at times. But at other times, and especially in Proverbs, the two statements in a verse stand in sharp contrast to each other. And that is the case in our text this evening. What is the contrast? If you look at verse 7, the contrast is being forsaken over against being gathered. Verse 8, the contrast is between wrath and everlasting kindness. Verse 8, the contrast is for a moment over against everlasting. Yes, the wrath is for a moment. God's kindness is everlasting. Those are significant contrasts. We need to understand them so that, the Lord willing, we may come next week to the Lord's table with confidence of faith. This is a comforting passage. Yes, it talks about the wrath of God, but it is comforting, and may it give you and me assurance of our faith. God is addressing his church who had departed from him in sin. And sin brings God's judgment. But God has one purpose in mind. Judah will be redeemed with judgment. There will be the wrath and the destruction of their enemies, and there will be the salvation of his people. So look with me at our text, the theme, God's overflowing wrath for a moment. God's overflowing wrath for a moment. Notice, first of all, the overflowing wrath. We have to look at that concept, especially because it's denied by many today. The overflowing wrath of God. Second of all, the short duration. And then thirdly, the reason that it's so short. Our text speaks of wrath. A little wrath. When we read a little wrath, it means of short duration. A little wrath doesn't mean just a little bit, but it's like a storm. There have been storms in different states where a place all of a sudden receives 4 inches of rain in a matter of a couple hours. Well, God's wrath is an overflowing wrath like a flash flood. Short, but terrible. Short, but terrible. It is a terrible wrath of the Almighty God. And in our text, it's a wrath against his people, against Zion. Many don't want to think about God as a wrathful God today. It doesn't fit with their conception that God is always love, that God is always smiling at everyone, like some kind of benign Santa Claus. But these two concepts, God being love, goes hand in hand with God being a wrathful God. You say, how? Because God loves himself. God seeks himself. And he does so because he alone is good and holy. You and I may not seek ourselves. That would be sin. We have been created so that we may glory and seek God. So there is wrath because of his love. There is wrath because of his holiness. He is perfectly self-seeking. That holiness is emphasized throughout the Bible. Hannah says in her song in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Or boys and girls, perhaps you remember that vision that Isaiah has in Isaiah chapter 6. When the seraphim are flying around and covering their bodies with their wings and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now in verse 5, we read, thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Holiness means consecration, set apart, incomparably full of majesty and glory, has no part with sin, but is wholly consecrated to himself. In him is light and no darkness, is the Bible. And because God is holy, his people are supposed to be holy, for they are his bride, the bride of Jehovah, set apart from sin, to be wholly consecrated to the bridegroom who is coming. God is self-centered. The creature is to be God-centered. And therefore God's holiness burns with wrath against all who oppose him or contradict him or his holy name. Wrath burns out on sinners and consumes eternally in hell. Wrath consumed and flooded the old world in a flood. God's wrath against Sodom and Gomorrah caused them to be destroyed by fire and brimstone. In God's wrath, he consumed Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. God's wrath broke forth on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. At times, God's wrath came against his people, and thousands of them were burned by a fire that came down from heaven. Isaiah and the other prophets speak of the day of the Lord, which is a great day of wrath, fierce anger that lays the land desolate. Now, what's alarming in our passage is that God's wrath comes upon his people, Zion. Because God is a jealous God. His anger burns against his own when she seeks other lovers. Husbands, you can understand that, can't you? If your wife was seeking and flirting out with other men, you would get angry at her for good reasons, because you love her. She is to be continually consecrated to you, or vice versa. If the man starts running around, rightly the woman would burn with wrath against her husband. Well, Isaiah speaks of that fierce anger that burns like a fire, destroying the land and its dark and desolate. A terrible wrath. It's a terrible wrath for God's people because God, as it were, hides his face from us. God is angry with his church, with his people. Understand a couple things. We're looking at the church in its organic sense. That is, we're looking at the church here, whatever is called church, elect and reprobate. The righteous there, but also the wicked. The believer, but also the hypocrite. God's church in the Old Testament sometimes had godly kings that led the people in repentance and revival. Yet many times, and in Isaiah's day, the church finds herself with wicked leaders, wicked kings, wicked priests, wicked prophets. The church is oppressed under the thumb of the wicked around. And in that church, there is always that little remnant, that true remnant, that little flock, that booth in a cucumber field. That little flock constitutes Zion that shall be redeemed with judgment. That means the Lord is going to deliver her from the sinfulness of her state by bringing judgment against the wicked and therefore delivering his people from their sins. That's salvation. For the remnant who are part of that organism that has been corrupt, deliverance can only come by such a separation. Noah and his family were saved by water. When we were at the Creation Museum, underneath the flood, they had the idea they wanted to label everything with seas, and so they called the flood catastrophe. That's not right. Oh, yes, for the world, I guess, humanly speaking, it was a catastrophe, but no! That was salvation. The flood was deliverance. Noah and his small family would have been swallowed up by the wicked world and killed, except that God delivered them by water, separated them from that wicked world. Israel is redeemed with judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Righteous Lot brought out of that wickedness. And oh, he did pay, didn't he, for his foolish leaving of Abraham. He lost everything. He thought he was going to gain the whole world. There was good fields there. He could raise his sheep. He could be his own boss. But he loses his children, his wife, and even the two daughters that make it out with him have the morals of Sodom still in their hearts. So now with Israel in Isaiah's day, they will experience God's express anger, fierce anger and wrath, because she was corrupt, sinful. But what takes place organically with the church is also true individually in our lives. You say, how? Because in every one of us, we have not only that new man in Christ Jesus, but we also have that old man of sin, don't we? That sin of the flesh. That old man comes underneath the express anger of God. And the new man experiences that anger very acutely. And that explains why our lives are a constant struggle, aren't they? The Apostle Paul knew that in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me? The good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. To deny our own sinfulness, now as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, to deny our sinfulness is very serious. To deny or to belittle the holiness of God, say, well, God isn't angry with me, he loves me, belittles his holiness. God is a holy God, consecrated to himself and to what is good. His anger will burn like a fire. Don't we experience that wrath at times?
under the preaching of the word, when the word is rather sharp and we say, ouch.
Me first as a preacher, as I go through the sermon, I can feel my own toes being stepped on.
God's people, when the word is purely preached, we're convicted of our sins, we're humbled. God exposes our sin, and we want that, don't we? We sang of that in our last Psalter number. Oh, search me and know my thoughts, my heart. God exposes our sin so that we may know that God has no pleasure in iniquity. God exposes our sin so that we will know that, no, we do not sin so that grace may abound. Wrath is experienced by God's people in the way of their sins. But that wrath that is experienced by God's people is different as it is received by them and as it is received by the wicked. They are the real objects of God's wrath, aren't they? The world, it comes under judgment. God comes to destroy, to punish this wicked world. Pharaoh and his host were drowned. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. What does God say about the wicked? My soul hateth. And the church, organically considered, is in this world, isn't it? The God, that church is loved by God. God's wrath then upon his people is not in hatred, but rather love, a jealous love. He's going to redeem his church from all their sins. You see, our God is not only a God who forgives, but he is a God who delivers, sets us free from it. And while the world might receive that wrath of God in indifference, they'll just say, well, those floods that come, the hurricanes that come, the tornadoes that come, they're just freaks of nature. That's chance. But for God's people, the bride of Jesus Christ, we bear and experience that wrath of God, and we are humbled, and we repent. How unbearable it is for us, because God hides, as it were, his face from us. We feel at times forsaken. David, read the Psalms after he secretly sinned with Bathsheba and hid that sin and killed her wife and refusing to acknowledge it. His bones were dried up within him. He did not know, experience the favor or the mercy of God. We experience that wrath of God and are to be humble. Understand that. Understand that this coming week, as you're called to self-examination. Because if you're honest in it, you're going to find much sin. Actions, thoughts, desires. Oh, that sinful nature within us. And that sin within us brings about a separation, an alienation between us and God. We all will feel that chastisement because of the fall of Adam. We are being, by God, purified as gold is purified by fire. Terrible, terrible when forsaken. God hides his face from us. And during those times, Satan loves to hurl his darts at us. See, God doesn't love you. See, you serve God in vain. There is no God, or who wants to worship God if he does these awful things in my life? Beloved, God hides his face because he loves us. Because he wants to humble us. Sorrow. Sorrow must be ours because we love him. We grieve for our sins. God loves his people. And therefore sin is so terrible because it's really a rejection of God. It's saying no to him and saying yes to our sinful desires, or saying yes to the world, or saying yes even to Satan. A terrible wrath that we call upon ourselves by our sins, so that we sing with a psalter number, "In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord." May it not be necessary, we're asking. God is a wrathful God, wrathful against his people also, when they walk willingly in sin. So what is the comfort? What is the comfort this Sunday night? What is the comfort as we seek to come to the Lord's table next week? And that is, in the second place then, its short duration. We read in verse 8, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment." How small? Verse 7, "A small moment." God's wrath is only short in duration. You say, "Hold on a minute, Pastor. Are you sure? Are you sure?" Well, I'm sure, because the text says it. But is God's wrath only for a moment? How do we understand that? Boys and girls, in catechism, you learn about the period of the judges, don't you? In the period of judges, there is that cycle of asses, isn't it? There is sin. God brings suffering. And God brings suffering until finally there is sorrow, and only then does he bring salvation. Those periods of suffering were sometimes 20 or 22 years long. You call that a moment? And now Isaiah says, Israel, God's people, you're going to go to captivity for 70 years. You talk about for a moment? How do we understand that? Well, God's clock is not like our clock. We know that, don't we? Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Well, it's 2019 right now. That's quite a few years ago, wasn't it? Quickly? God's clock is not the same as ours. "For with the Lord, 1,000 years are as a day in his sight." What we suffer, be it for years, is a small time. It's a small time, just long enough in order for us to repent of our sins and turn away from them. Long enough to humble us, to correct us, to prepare us for our place in glory. At times it took, as Israel was hardened in their sins, 20 to 22 years before they finally came to their senses. They saw their sin and repented of it and were sorry. And when they were sorry, God immediately brought salvation. A small moment? Well, beloved, that's not my description. That's the Lord's own description of his wrath for his people. And we understand it by his own word, when compared to the eternity of his kindness. Isn't that beautiful, that verse? Everlasting kindness. How long has he loved you and me? Before the foundations of the world. He loved us and he gave us to his son, Jesus Christ. And he's going to keep on loving us till all eternity, never stop. What a thought. What assurance that gives us as we come to the Lord's table. So the little time, the small amount, the small moments that he hides his face is nothing compared to the eternity of his love. So as we stand before our sins this week, see, be humbled, how we deserve really his wrath, eternal wrath. We deserve hell. We deserve to be forsaken forever. And the misery that we do bear compared to the eternity that we deserve is really short. It's only a small moment because he knows our frame. He gives us only as much as we can bear, and for that reason we only taste a little wrath. And beloved, for God's true children, for the bride, although the cup of God's wrath is bitter, not one drop of it is in hatred or punishment for our sins. God's wrath for his people is not one drop for the punishment of our sins, because someone else drank all of God's wrath or for our punishment. God does not punish. He only punishes the wicked. He chastens his own. For a small moment. No, not pleasant. His wrath is for a small moment. Terrible at times, like a flash flood. How much more can I stand? But always in love. In love to draw us back to himself. To draw us near to himself in repentance and faith. Well, let's come quickly in this sermon to why. Why is God's wrath for his people just for a moment? Why is it so short for us? We deserve, we said, an eternity of wrath, infinite wrath. That's what we deserve. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. We see in those words God's covenant relationship with us. He is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. He loves us and he is our Redeemer, the one who has purchased us from our sins. And not only forgives us, but sets us free from the shackles of sin. Oh, remember how this chapter began, I said, with a picture of matrimony. God is our husband. He loves his wife. God is our maker. He formed us for himself. God is our redeemer. And when you hear that word redeemer, I hope each one of you think of that love story in the Bible. The love story of Boaz and Ruth. He was the near kinsman. Oh, there was a nearer one, wasn't there? That nearer one, no, he didn't want to give up his own future for the possibility of Ruth and her children to beget children for her husband. But Boaz, the loving redeemer, gave his all that Ruth could be his bride. And our God has given his all. He is our Redeemer. He gave his own Son for us. He will have mercy. Mercy that is new every morning, so that we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God of my Father." God is our husband by sovereign choice, betrothed to us in his mercy and in his kindness. We suffer a small wrath for a short time because we stand in him who bore the infinite wrath of God in our place. Our pericope of scripture comes immediately after Isaiah 53. The suffering servant of Jehovah. He was oppressed. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for us. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, isn't it? We have fellowship with God. His face smiles on us through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. His body was broken and his blood was poured out for a complete remission of all our sins. As Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Thank God. That's the gospel. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, the Lord Jesus. He had put him to grief. His soul was made an offering for sin so that we experience wrath only for a moment. We were given to Christ Jesus, reconciled by his blood, our debts paid in full on the cross. He suffered the infinite wrath so that we only suffer small wrath, a little wrath, in order to chasten us. Christ once crucified, the justice of God satisfied, the obedience fully brought, and that is now freely given to us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus was punished in your and my place. Therefore, not a single drop of wrath that we experience is punishment for our sins. Not one drop of wrath that we experience is God's punishment for our sins. Jesus bore all the punishment for all of our sins. So the wrath that you and I experience at times when God hides his face is not a little bit more punishment, but rather it is necessary chastisement. It is the discipline of love. Wrath for a moment to correct, to polish us, to prepare us for heaven. Wrath, terrible as it is, cannot disturb our security in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people I've talked to at different times, and I know some even now. When things don't go their way, they get angry with God, and they say, why should I keep on serving God? God's against me. Shame on us if we're a believer and we say that. God's never against us. Jesus took the punishment of our sins. But you will feel the Lord's hand in your life. Walk in the way of sin and you will experience God's wrath to discipline you, to cause you to turn around, that the prodigal son comes back home. So examine this week. Our safety is not in our feelings. Our safety is in the work of Jehovah God in his covenant love in Jesus Christ. Examine this week, see your sin. What a blessing. For when we know our sin, when we loathe our sin, when we repent of our sin, then we turn away from it. And we turn to our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go and look.